Well, it's such a delight to be back here. 14 years ago, when there was a need for the director of outreach to Asia nationals, the board of OTAN, it dawned on them, maybe an Asian can help us to go to Asia. It takes some time for us to figure a few things out. But Otis, the founder, had passed away, and our pastor, Jerry, at that time, was trying to manage both things. And it was during that time, he had known me, and he literally, he flew from Bangor to Boston with his son, Ryan, to bring me here for a missions conference. And then that was the time the board converged here and popped the question, would you consider leading outreach to Asia nationals? My wife and I at that time had two little kids, imagine 14 years ago, and sold our house, everything. We had only two suitcases when we came to this country. And our kids, and I put the boarding pass in my mouth, looked up, and I said, God, you better be right this time. Because honestly, we had no turning back. And we had bad experiences under the British Raj. I said, I don't know, these Americans, are they going to accept us? As you can see, this is not a tan from Florida. I come from a different culture, but we were embraced. We had the biggest welcome cake, which said, welcome from Bangalore in India to Bangor in Maine. What's common? Nothing. But the fellowship we've enjoyed is wonderful. Again, I was telling Pastor Tom, I was so happy to see him without a tie. Some of you know Pastor Jerry used to wear a suit with a tie. And Wendell Calder, in that picture, was instrumental 37 years ago with Jack Wurtson. Any of you heard of Word of Life, Jack Wurtson? Jack and Wendell brought me when missionaries couldn't come to India. They said, let's bring some young men. This is 37 years ago. Now I'm 57, going to be 58. So you could imagine, I came just trusting the Lord. And I am so thrilled that God has been faithful to me. I'm going to show you a quick run of things that have happened this last summer. Just some snapshots of God's faithfulness in ministry on the theme of out of death can come life. And Jesus said in John 12, 24, unless a grain of seed falls and it dies to itself, it abides alone. But when that ruptures the skin, then germination, there's new life that comes from it. And last time when I came, I presented to you one of our workers, and we prayed for the wife. I just want to give you an update very quickly for that. Again, when I think of the stuff, I was reminded I was in a church in Florida. This is a little bit of a fundamentalist church. And I was supposed to be the speaker. And like us, you guys have three services, right? So they had three services too. And I said, well, any particular dress code? He said, yes. He said, the first service, you have to wear a suit and a tie. Oh, I said, okay, I'm glad I brought it. You can take it off if you have it, but if you don't have it, you can't put it on. So I was like, I'm glad I had the tie and suit. He said, oh, but the second service, lose the tie. And I didn't even know English then. I was like, lose the tie? I mean, how do you lose a tie? He basically said, take it off. He said, it's fairly contemporary, so you don't need to wear a tie. You can just throw your jacket on. Oh, he said, the third service is more than contemporary. It's very young and wild. You can lose the jacket. You don't need a tie. You can come casual. Any questions? So I'm thinking, suit first service, take the tie off second service, third service unbutton. And he said, any questions? I said, no questions, sir. I said, I just thank God you don't have six services in this church. Never mind, see me later. But, the joy of the Lord is our strength. These last 2 years have been very heavy for most of us missionaries. Many of us have had what they call a crisis of call. Did God really call me to go to this place or this country? Because if there's a travel ban and we can't commute, then what do you do? Who do you blame? I know of missionaries now from Krista, because I'm the director for leadership development, who are not at home. They are Americans who have come back and they don't feel at home in America because they are so used to being among those people. I know many people have gone beyond having a crisis of call to actually what we call a crisis of faith. They're losing faith in God. They're disillusioned. What I want to flash on these screens are three countries where I visited this year. When the travel ban was lifted, you know, what do you do when you have like 31 countries you oversee and 18 of them you haven't focused? How do you prioritize which country to go first? But that was a no-brainer for me because while the ban was lifted up, the first thing I heard of one of our workers in Pakistan. Now, most of you know, I go to countries which are known as restrictive access countries, where you can't go and proselytize or share the gospel. Secondly, these countries are also persecuted countries. They are where even the nationals are persecuted for their faith and are predominantly, number three, unreached peoples. And that means there's no church. There's no one trying to even go to establish a church. So I train the nationals to be church planters, to make disciples among them and the nationals. The first country I went to was Pakistan. And the reason I went there, I heard the news that one of our co-workers, Sujit, Pastor Sujit, I know his brother fairly well. I don't know him very well. But he was coming out of church and one of the terrorists, the Taliban, an Al-Qaeda guy, came and blew his head and killed him. And so God gripped my heart, and that was the first country I went when I had the opportunity. Some of my students, and by the way, two of them are here. Maybe I'll embarrass them and ask them to stand. Steve Young and Da Wei, are you there? Right there. Give them a hand, would you? Steve is from Kentucky, and Wei is from China. And we have a running joke now, so we got red, brown, and yellow. There's too many blacks and whites fighting, so we brought red, brown, and yellow. All are precious in his sight. So one's a soldier, the other one can do everything. He can turn around cars, he's a computer whiz, and he's a cook in hibachi, so you can imagine. So I've been mentoring them the last 2 years, and so they literally drove 1,000 miles to come here, literally, from Lynchburg, picked me up at DC where I lived, and then came all the way to the coast. They have never been to the state of Maine, so we fed them blueberry pie, twin lobsters, and of course they can't leave Maine without whoopie pies and Moxie. So I said, I used to drink Moxie, then I found out it's close to petrol, and I said, no, not really. But they are there. Give them a welcome when you see them at the back. And we leave at, 4:30 tomorrow morning. I've got a conference in Russia on Zoom, so I got to be home by 8:39. So they're going to drive me back. And we all start school. That's next week, isn't it? Yeah, next week, or 2 weeks from now, we start Liberty University, so we value prayers. Now, in Pakistan, while I was there visiting the widow, something else happened. There's a Shiite mosque where a Sunni, this is different groups among Islam, entered in and for some reason blew two or three of the killed Muslims heading towards the imam, the guy who leads the masjid, the mosque prayers, salat, and wanted to kill him, but somebody fell and stopped him, and so he detonated himself. It was in the papers, CNN had that. That's a clip actually from the paper, and then eventually Christianity Today wrote about it. So while I was there, I went inside the mosque, you can see me, and I brought the Muslim leaders together. Because, you know, you just talk about peace and reconciliation. And now, is this a religion of peace? Does it look like peace? And it was so difficult. But at that time, I took Pastor Siraj's son to a meeting. We had what we call an iftar dinner. After Ramadan, you break the fast, and then you have a great dinner. I took his son, and we went to the meeting. After that, and we spent time trying to bring these groups together. And you can see, I don't think they're very friendly. Even just look at their body language and posture. I don't think they want to get together. In a way, in America, we try to police the world. And sometimes I think you've got to let God do his work. And I mean, it's hard. I told them very clearly, there will not be peace until Isa Masih. Shalom. Salam alaikum, malaikum salam. The peace of God is found in the God of peace. And Jesus is our peace. And there's only one place where peace was made, and that was on the cross. So I was able to share the gospel right there inside the mosque, the imams. And what you see next is they were so friendly. Honestly, we most of us have what we call Islamophobia. We're like, all Muslims are terrorists. Not really. There are some who... Did Jesus die for the Al-Qaeda? What do you think? Yes or no? Do the Taliban need the gospel? Yes or no? Yeah, how many people, you know, are doing that? Not many. So thank you for praying. Thank you for giving. You don't give to me. You actually give to those people like that widow and pastor who are planting churches where nobody goes in some of the most difficult areas in the world. So what do? I've learned that you got to be high tech and not low touch. You've got to be high tech and high touch. So here I am, actually on Zoom. I mean, all of us, where's my phone? Oh my goodness, I have a relationship with my phone, my second wife. I mean, you know, all of us have become what? We've all become screenagers. And I'm a Zoombie. I'm in Zoom. Everything was Zoom for me. But listen, God has shown us when media is the message, why should we not use the media to get the gospel out? You can either use it for bad or good. In that picture, you can see Muslim ladies coming for a Bible study. And in the next picture, you see Mina, one of our workers. And I'd love some of you ladies, if you want, I will send you the Zoom details. You can actually join me in a Muslim Bible study. And maybe if you want, after some treatment and, you know, orientation, you could join me. That's the Grace Center. We have a sewing machine. We teach our ladies how to, you know, to sew churidas and iftans and all that. And there you go, giving them certification, but also giving them the gospel. So that's in Nepal, Pakistan, Peshawar. And then from there, I went to Nepal. By the way, this I've been saying is my vision. The seniors at the back, yes, I've worked with them almost 8 years now, so at least 7 years. But they have brought the younger generation. These young ladies in front and their early husbands, you know, nearly weds or nearly deads, I don't know. But, you know, there they are. And it's nice to pass on the faith. We have a great heritage here at Cross Point. What about a legacy? Are you leaving someone? I don't think you're a success till you have a successor. And we should be. If you say, I'm Moses, well, where's your Joshua? You say, I'm Apostle Paul. Well, where's your Timothy's? I like to have Timothy's like these two guys who are traveling with me. I mean, discipleship is better caught than taught. We've got to do life on life. That's what Jesus did. They never had a formal class. He didn't go to seminary. And yet you see how they developed. So that's my burden. But I want to report to you that last time when I came, I showed you Lomas who traveled with me to some areas. You remember that? And his wife asked me why God, you can see her WhatsApp text there. Because I went with Lomas, he had the COVID, and he was so severe, he died. And they could not even bring the body back home, they burnt it. Imagine this time when I went home, that's his wife and kids. They were so happy, Dr. G's come. Maybe daddy's come with him? Where's daddy? How are you going to answer that? It's been a very, very difficult time. But here's what happened because of your prayers. She was being whistled at in that community. And for us in Asia, we know what that is. Basically, they'll rape her. She was very vulnerable. And so we put a lorry, a big truck, and we moved her and her house with these two little babies closer to another pastor I knew, Ram Das, so he has taken oversight. What a glorious day. Some months later, she called Dorothy and me and she said, you know, I was just wondering. I know I was mad at God. I was disappointed. I thought I was a curse. That's why he killed my husband. But can I ask you, do you think I can pick up where my husband left off? Can I also be a missionary? I said, of course you can. And what you see in the center in the white, now his Hindu Shrita, as one of our co-workers teaching other women. Isn't that amazing? This is what God is doing. And it's painful for some of us. You realize you're not needed. You know, God is working in spite of you, not because of you. One more sad incident. And Pastor mentioned this. Yeah, people are terrorists. They shoot and kill my co-workers. Others are co-workers who just die in the pandemic. But I haven't seen my youngest sister. Well, I'm 57, 58. She was not even 50, she was 49. The only sister we have, four of us, the youngest. I went to see her, stopped by on the way to Bhutan. We had a great time. We went for a Hindi movie, you know, those Bollywood movies where they dance around trees and all that. And we went that, we sat in a banana leaf and we ate my mom's favorite food. And she said, Chris, let's go to mom's grave. We got to clean and, you know, because those, in our countries, nobody cares for the, you know, you have to go and clean up the grave. We don't do any ancestral worship, trust me. But I said, okay, I'll come. That weekend when I had these big conferences, my sister was chronic diabetic. She developed severe abscesses in her groins, which became septic, gangrenous. And during this COVID climate, she was admitted in the ICU. The third, fourth day, the doctor said, we have to put her on oxygen because it's affected her lungs and all the major organs were failing. And I'll never forget the day, the worst day so far I have faced, is about 2 a.m, they called me, I rushed, and there were my two cousins. And they were crying. They said, Dada, we want, uncle, we want mama. What do you do? She's single now. She married a Hindu against many of our wills. And he left her with two, so she's a single mom in big debt. What do you do? He said, does your sister have a DNR? I said, what? I mean, I can't even think what DNR was at that time. And it's do not resuscitate. He said, we need to put her on the ventilator. And of course, the kids are crying. We want mama. What do you do? I'm the eldest. It was such a difficult decision. And in some countries like mine, if you don't help them and not put them, they'll say, I killed my sister. I could have, you know, this is terrible in our society, Asian society. If you do put her on the ventilator, who knows how long she's going to last and all the repercussions. And then you have a bigger problem pulling the plug. And that's a moral issue now. And I don't know, it was one of the worst days. And God was gracious. My sister passed away the next day in the ventilator. And I buried her next to my mom 3 weeks ago and moved on. I think some of you know, you can talk about others, but when it hits your own family, your only sister, you go through these stages of shock and denial, and then you're like trying to cope. Dorothy, the other day, I still got up there in the morning and I was like, oh, I got to rush. And she's dead. I was still thinking I have to go and buy the stuff, the injections. I was still in the mode of she's hospitalized. I mean, this is real where people go through this kind of trauma. And our society has really hurt in so many levels. What holds us up? Listen, today I don't want to preach or teach. I just want to share my heart with you. What was that which I held on. One verse. I kept saying that again and again. I bet you all of you know that verse, but you may not know the context in which Jeremiah lamented. So turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. I just want to read it quickly. Let me start by reading verses 21. He says, this is Lamentations 3 and verse 21. I recalled to my mind, and because I recall to my mind, I have hope. What? Hope what? What is this hope, church? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. And great is his faithfulness. I held on to that promise, and I want to ask you a few things today. Think of the worst day you've ever had in your life. Can you think of some day you thought, like, this is the worst, can't get worse? You remember the time? What did you do? How did you cope? And I'll tell you what I'm going to do in about 10 minutes. I'm going to ask you, if you're in a situation where you don't know what to hold on, where everything is falling apart, where things are in ruin, I want you to remember God is faithful. And would you adopt this as your promise? Don't sit on the premise, stand on this promise. I love the contemporary rendition of Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I was just kind of singing that chorus in my mind in the shower as I was driving to these three countries. His promise still stands. Great is his faithfulness. I'm still in his hands. This is my confidence. He's never failed me yet. And I'll never will forget. That's the message I have for you. But let me tell you the context so you'll appreciate the promise, so you can hold on. Some of you have gone through difficult times. Now, that was my experience the last 6 weeks or so in three countries. But I know every one of us go through times where we want to throw in the towel, when we ask God why. But don't worry, that's not wrong to ask God why. Jesus was a Jew. Judaism is a religion of questions, not answers. Even on the cross, Jesus asked, why have you forsaken me? God, forsaken by God? How can it be? And I have been disappointed with God. Maybe you're spiritual, you don't get. I've been disappointed with God. So as your missionary, I want to encourage you. You need to hold on to a God who doesn't change, because everything around us is changing. I have got just sick and tired as a university professor. I was sharing in a group. The last 2 years, I've written papers on critical race theory, intersectionality, cancel culture, Me Too movement, woke church, black or brown lives matter. I mean, honestly, I've come to a place where, like, defund me. You know, I want to leave this country, you know. Seriously, we're nuts. We are politically correct and morally messed up. Jeremiah is the prophet. I love this picture painted by Rembrandt in 1613. Rembrandt painted this picture. It's Jeremiah leaning on a rock, and he's inclining on a scroll, the word of God. For 40 years, Jeremiah had warned these people. You know what happened to Samaria in 722? The Assyrians came and took those 10 tribes. They're still lost. And he warned Judah, the two southern tribes, Babylon is coming. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. You know what they did? They couldn't care less. They mocked his message. They not only mocked him, they scorned the scriptures. Yeah, what covenant? We're covenant people. We're going to do what we want to do. Now, let me ask you again. I'm not here to apply anything to us. I am so thankful for this country. This is where I learned the Bible. But I tell you, when I look at, I'll just give you two or three issues right off my head. I mean, thank God for the Roe v. Wade that was now overturned. But when you think of sanctity of life, we were thinking, if the money we spend in this country on abortions could be spent on adoptions, I'm telling you, we'll be a better place. Forget the sanctity of life. Think of this whole issue of justice, social justice and racism. I'm telling you, it's basically a socialistic state we are moving towards. Read Karl Marx, Das Kapital. It's the same thing. And I don't even want to go into transgender and stuff we are facing. I just want you to know the source of authority. We are walking away from the Word of God. And God takes sin seriously. Death is real. 9/11 took place and we said, we'll never forget. Really? We forgot 9/11. And now pandemic, we're like, oh my God, we're all dying. We will never forget. Save me. And look, now there's no mask. We don't have anything to fight. We've forgotten already. This is human nature. And Jeremiah sits there. And in that far off, you can see the temple is totally destroyed. The year is 586, just as he said. The city of God, Jerusalem, is on flames. Babylon has come and raped the women. They are fleeing the burning city. And Daniel and his friends, that entire group was taken captive. Can that happen to us? Can that happen to our churches? Can that happen to me? God takes sin seriously. And if you read that chapter, go home and read Lamentations 3. It starts with the rod of God. I just want to comment a few things about the rod of God. And all this is happening in Jerusalem. And he wants to turn their attention to God. Let me say a few things about the rod of God's wrath. You know, we don't think of these words because today we're writing on the sovereign self. You know, everything is about me. The Me Too movement stuff. We're living in a nation of despicable me's, part three, you know. And we're centered with this whole thing about me. And here God comes, and sometimes God has to chasten us. We don't like that because we don't like any authority. I'm not talking about school authority or home and parental authority or church authority or forget government authority. We're talking about God's authority. You don't want it. This loss of absolutes has led us to this lack of authority that ultimately there's no accountability. That's what postmodernity is. We have no criteria, which is top and bottom, in and out, right or wrong. Truth is on the scaffold, wrong is on the throne. And God comes to us. Now, let me illustrate this. I was a little bit of a mischievous kid, a street kid, and I got into street fights. And my mom, I mean, your mom's listening to me, I would come home and say, "You did it again. Wait till your dad comes home." Remember that? And you know what? My dad always came home. And when he came home, he would take this weapon of mass destruction. It's called a belt. I'm not kidding. He would whack me hard. And he would say this twofold thing. He'd say, "Son, this really hurts me, but I have to do it." And I would say, "Dad, on both counts, number one, it really doesn't hurt you as much as it hurt me. And secondly, you don't have to do this." But he always whacked me. You know, but I didn't know what that was about till I became a father, till I studied the fatherhood of God. It has nothing to do with gender. It has to be to do with the source of authority, the one who protects and provides for his own under covenantal hesed love. Did you know what Hebrews 12 and verse 8 says? Whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens, he corrects. The rod, how can the rod comfort me? Have you read Psalm 23, the Lord, thy rod and thy staff, what? How do you get comfort from a rod? Whom he loves, he chastens. Listen, today if you're in our church, maybe you're experiencing the rod of God. Judah is experiencing, because they chose. You're like, "This is America. I'm free to choose what..." Yeah, we are free to choose whatever we want to do, but we're not free to choose the consequences of those choices that we make. They chose, and there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. Jeremiah is lamenting for what they're doing, and God comes as the enemy. Imagine God is the enemy. Go and read this chapter. God comes as a bear to terrorize Judah. Imagine God the terrorist. You never thought of God like that, huh? God comes as a lion to tear them apart. Amos, the whole book is a lion. God's coming. He's going to tear you. You know what else? God comes as a sniper. He's got his bow and arrow, and you know who's his target? His own people. You're like, "You can't do this." And Jeremiah's saying, "Yes, he's sending Babylon. But they're worse than us." That's okay. You have to learn your lesson. The rod of God, because they rebelled and rejected the God of love. But in the midst of this, Jeremiah has a message of hope. The verse that we read is literally spliced in five odes. You know, there's not only acrostics, there's elegic. That means these are all mourning songs, five of them. And if you cut the book in half, in the cemetery city, right in the nexus, in the middle, in the crux, is this verse. Everything is dark in the background, and this shines out. Why? Because Jeremiah brought back to his mind what? The character of God. Who God is. He is the God of covenant. And as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 3 and 12 onwards, even when we fail, he will not fail. He cannot deny himself. You know why? Constancy. He is immutable. His love never changes, church. His promise still stands. Great is thy faithfulness. Look at you. Look at me. We're still in his hands. This is our confidence. Is that it? I want to encourage you as my church. Listen, whatever you're going through, don't look at the circumstances. Don't even trust in self. Look to the sovereign God, his sovereign grace. He will never let us down. You say, how do you know? He's not only the God who comes. Isaiah said a virgin will bring forth a son. Prophetically, you will call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us, not me. Despicable me, part three. I mean, we are talking about God who is with us. But listen, this God who is with us sent his son. And there you get Joseph and Mary. What shall we name the baby? No choice. You shall call his name Jesus. Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from the sin. Emmanuel, how did God ultimately come to be with us? We're talking about Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. God puts skin on. The word becomes flesh. He shares our humanity. You know why? Because he can experience suffering. A spirit hasn't got a body to experience suffering. That's why God suffers with us. And you know what else? In Christ, God suffers for us. This is our confidence. And now listen to what Jesus says. I will never leave you, nor forsake. So you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what people do. You can see why I held on to this promise. You can see why some of you need to hold on to this promise. You're looking around at the situation, the political scene. You're looking at all your securities and all your competencies. It will let you down. But there's one God who will never leave nor forsake us. Now, let me tell you something else. I'm Trinitarian. Jesus is leaving his disciples. And you remember that upper room discourse in John chapter 15 to 17? He takes them up and he says in John chapter 16, it's good that I leave you because I'll ask the Father and we will send you who? Oh, come on, church. We will send you? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Well, who's the Holy Spirit called? We will send you the Comforter. Literally, parakletos in Greek means the one who is called alongside you. The Holy Spirit's name is Comforter. And listen to what Jesus said. He'll not only be with you, he's going to come. Going to come. Come on, church, answer quickly. We finish early. I mean, he's not only going to be with you, he's going to come in you. Why is he coming in you? So that he could lead you in paths of righteousness. God is with us. Amen? Yeah. God is for us. Amen? God is in us. Hey, and if God be for us, oh, come on, if God be for us, his promise still stands. Great is his faithfulness. We're still in his hands. This is our confidence. He's never failed me yet. And I never will forget. Is that a promise you can cling on to? That is the context of the verse that you claim, great is your faithfulness, and sing. I don't know whatever version you sing it. I've heard Russians sing this in Slavic languages. Sounds even better. Oh, Lord, my God, how great thou art. And that faithfulness, morning and evening, summer and winter, he's always there for us. Church, I need to close, but I tell you what. There's only one place where the wrath of God was poured and the love of God was shed abroad. There's only one place where righteousness and peace can kiss each other. There's only one place where you have justice and mercy flow, and that's the cross of Jesus. Listen, if you're in our church today, would you come to the cross? That is the only comfort we have. I face death in different terrorists, COVID killings, my own sister dying on me, and I bury her next to my mom. And if we have no hope, in the midst of all the lament, he has this promise. So what are we going to do today with a message like this? We've seen the rod of God's wrath, and I've brought you to the cross of Christ. Finally, can I lead you to the throne of grace? You get those three pictures? The rod of wrath. But this God, even in wrath, remembers mercy. Yahweh, the God of the Bible, doesn't enjoy punishment. Judgment, Isaiah 26 and verse 11, 28 and verse 11, is God's strange word. He doesn't delight in judgment. I've been teaching this week, God never created hell for us. Did you know that? Hell was created for the fallen angels. We choose to go to hell. God has done everything to keep us from it. He sent his only son. And you can be in church. That doesn't mean you're in Christ. It's a big difference. You got to come by faith and receive him. That's why I'm your missionary. I invite people For the only place of comfort is in the cross of Christ. So what do? The throne of grace. We have access because on the cross, as Jesus died, the curtain was rent to give us access to this throne of grace so we can boldly come today. Sometimes you have to stay with the pain. So those of you who are suffering, listen, there's no quick fix. There's no word of faith movement, prosperity, health and wealth, name it and claim it. That's not the gospel. It has no cross in it. Don't go after that televangelist stuff. I don't know where these televangelists are during the COVID. But I tell you what, you'll have to stay with the pain. I was telling the other service, I remember when I first went to the dentist, I've never had tooth problems. I'm from India and I eat a lot of curry. And whatever the bacteria, it gets burnt when the curry goes there, I have no problem. Till I came to America and started, I'm pre-millennial, so I have dessert before dinner, just in case Jesus comes, you know. And now I have problems. And I get this pain. But I look and I see nothing. So I went to the dentist. He said, do you want a local? I said, what is local? He said, a little anesthesia. I said, nah, it's a toothache, and I'll just pull it out or fix it. Folks, have you, any of you had a root canal treatment? Oh, I mean, there are horror movies called Dentists. I mean, I'm telling you, I could not believe this stuff. And she checked, is it hurt you? Nah, here, no, here, no, here, here. Ah, you know, ooh, that hurt. So she looked at me with a smile. So you can't stay with the pain, can you, Nyanakin? Hey, listen, can you stay with the pain, whatever you're going through? You say, how do I do that? They who wait on the Lord, wait for the Lord, trust in the Lord. That's where the renewing of the strength is, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Secondly, can I encourage you as you leave this auditorium, not only wait, keep pressing on. You know, it's dark, but there is a light at the end of the tunnel. I remember taking my students through Hezekiah's tunnel. Any of you been to Israel, you go through that Hezekiah? It is dark, it's scary. And I'm the leader, you know, the valiant, fearless leader. And you can't take iPhones because you lose it, that's the end. So it's like, no, follow me. And I was petrified. I mean, you can't see even your hand in front of you. But you know what you do? You just keep waiting. You just keep walking. But you know what comforted me, church? I had 30 students with me and Dorothy at the end. So it's like, we've got to press on. But we have one another. And as Pastor prayed from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, we can comfort others with the comfort with which we have been received. God has comforted me these last 6 weeks in 3 countries facing death. And I want to comfort you. Cheer up. It's going to get worse. I know, sorry. You know, I mean, it is going to be difficult. But the Lord is with us. He's given us His only Son. But cross point, look around. He's given us one another. Be faithful to church. Let's press on because Jesus Christ is coming again. Shall we pray? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Listen, if God has spoken to you, do you have a verse to cling on? Is there a promise that during the tough times you're like, this is my God. This is His character. He never changes. We're living in changing times and crisis after crisis. Would you make this a promise to claim? Would you say, Lord, I want to claim this promise. The steadfast love, God's hesed love, never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. But you know what else? They are new every morning. Isn't that true? When you say, why do they need to be new every morning? Because I mess up every day. I am so glad God is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. I want to close in prayer. But listen, as your missionary, I go to the places where you guys don't go as an extension. But may I extend an invitation? If God has spoken to you through His holy word, if His Holy Spirit has convicted you, along with me who is hurting, would you say, Chris, pray for me. God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has spoken to me. I needed that verse because I go through some dark times. I am disillusioned sometimes in my faith, and I may be a nice Christian in church, but there are times I doubt seriously even my faith. I need to cling on to who God is and what he's done. If that's your decision as our heads about, would you lift your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to claim that promise. Put your hand right up, hold it up so that I can pray for you. Wherever you are in the auditorium, his promises still stand. Great is his faithfulness. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for all of us holding these hands up. These are empty hands. We don't bring anything to you. Holy Spirit, Comforter, hold us and lead us in paths of righteousness. And all God's people said,